Thank you so much to the band. Don't you want to show your appreciation to the band? Thank you. Right. Not talking about the popular TV series this morning. Might recognize the name. But something that's a whole lot more important. February and March, as you know, the focus is on family for us here in Franschhoek. And last week, we spoke a little bit about our speech and how being filled with the Spirit of God, it is not appropriate for us to be able to bring forth sweet and bitter water, but only sweet. How can we praise our God with our lips and then a few breaths later curse someone that is made in the image of God? So that we, especially in our family dynamics, because that's where it starts, that's where we learn a lot of our bad habits, and where we can learn a lot of good habits and godly ways, but that we would be mindful, particularly as focuses on family, to learn there in our homes, to start being intentional and deliberate about blessing with our mouths. All right, and we also spoke about how, similarly to every sin, every idle word that gets spoken, also first comes up in your imagination, in your mind. So we don't just need, or we haven't just been given the fruit and the tool of self-control at the point of our lips, but also we've been given from 2 Corinthians the capacity to take captive every thought that wars against the knowledge of Christ. So we can tackle those bad words that want to come out before they even reach our lips, before we even have to apply self-control. We can tackle it in our minds, as we do when you receive junk mail in your postbox and you throw it away in the bin. You don't have control over what comes into your mind. The enemy puts thoughts in there quite often, but we can take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. So picking up from that word captive, now we're talking about prison break, something a bit different. So we're speaking about last week and then this week. These are just what I feel are important qualities, important values for family life. And certainly one can apply it broader as well. So when I say family, you can also assume I'm talking about church family, but it's certainly applicable and very important when it comes to our biological nuclear families. And so I want to start with a scripture, so you'll very quickly get the drift of what we're talking about this morning, this important value that should be in families. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The snare that we're talking about this morning, that we find so often set in family dynamics, is that of offense. Offense. This is a trap. It's a it's an effective and deceptive snare of the enemy. It's often referred to as the bait of Satan. There was a book by the same name written by John Bevere that I can encourage you to read as well. It goes into depth and with many examples of how the enemy traps people with the snare. Now, for a snare or a trap to be effective, you must be unaware that it is there. Traps are generally hidden. if you think about the guys running around in forests, maybe in America, trying to trap bears or wolves or something like that. Okay, I shouldn't always say America. Russia as well, probably the Russian bear. I don't know. Sorry, I have a past as well before I got saved, Russian bear. Some of you might get that. Okay. It should be hidden and it should be baited in order to lure the person into the trap. So we as believers need to be aware and we need to be vigilant when it comes to these things. Okay, what the enemy has planned for us is death and destruction. And so it is a serious matter. Matthew 24 verse 10 to 13 says that many will be offended. Jesus is talking to his disciples here about the end times. It is clear that as time goes on and as we get closer to when the Lord returns, more and more people will become offended. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he endures to the end will be saved. Okay, so what is an offense? All right, Jesus uses the word offend in John chapter 17, and not John, Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. And that Greek word for offend comes from the Greek word skandalon, which refers to the part of the trap to which the bait was attached. So you can see this, the picture is becoming clearer that this is a tool that the enemy uses. It's a trap with which he catches believers. We've had many testimonies of believers that have died and have been resurrected again from the dead, having experienced something, having received some kind of revelation about heaven or hell. And there's been many such testimonies of how these believers get a second chance, of how they get resurrected, and testify about the amount of Christians that will be in hell because of offense, because of unforgiveness in their hearts. And so many people have said, well, they believe that this is the number one thing that will keep Christians out of heaven, is unforgiveness. That is quite a scary prospect and worth paying attention to. So the enemy entices us by deceiving us into believing lies about God or about ourselves or about people around us. Remember, what does God's word say? When you face any situation, you want to get out of it, you go to God's word and see what it says. God's word has an answer for every problem, every challenge, everything that comes against us in this life. And if I have to sum it up, then I'd say 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. That's just a succinct answer to most every problem that you could face. So, here's a trap, and there's bait in there. Now, you see it like a mouse sees the cheese in the mouse trap. And it's your choice. Do you want to go for it or not? Obviously, it's going to look enticing. It's going to look nice. It's going to seem like the better option. And you'll be able to justify taking that offense quite easily. This person hurt me. I have a right to be bitter towards that person. Or I have a right to be jealous. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be envious, and I take up an offense. So there's two types of offenses. The first one is people that have been mistreated in some way. The second group of people that get offended is people that believe they have been mistreated in some way. But maybe they really haven't. I think in marriage, it's true. In our almost 10 years of marriage, I could say that most of the unhappiness that has happened has been as a result of misunderstandings. Now, that requires some communication, which maybe is more in line with what we spoke about last week. We need to communicate. So, people that believe they have been mistreated, maybe we can just look at that short clip and you can see what I'm talking about. Don't worry, there isn't sound. It's fine. You must just watch. Preparing a romantic dinner, maybe it's Valentine's Day, I don't know. Cat messes some tomato sauce. Oh, you get it. A merry quest. Okay. Right, I don't know, it was a bit dim there, but the guy was preparing a delicious meal, pasta, tomato sauce falls on the floor, and the wife gets in, the cat jumps, he's got a knife, the cat, it just looks messy, and you can imagine she'd be pretty cross with him. But it's a misunderstanding. He was actually, on the contrary, trying to do something very nice for her. How often has that not happened? You've tried to do something nice for someone, and they actually have taken offense at what you've done and your intentions. Wow. So here's a noteworthy saying. We often judge others based on their actions and ourselves based on our intentions. Can you see that the scales aren't balanced? Okay, so we mess up. And we say, but I didn't mean to do that. But someone else messes up, and without asking them what they meant to do, we judge them right there on the spot, on the action, on what happened, without even inquiring, you know, what was the thinking behind that? What were you planning? Maybe if we just sat down for a little bit, we'd realize, hey, actually, they didn't mean any harm. We all make mistakes. We cannot elevate ourselves so quickly or actually ever to a position of judge, because then actually we're sitting in Christ's seat. He alone is the judge. He's going to come back and judge the world. He knows the intentions of our hearts. We will never know perfectly the intention of anyone else's heart. We don't have the background story either. But what we should understand as a basic is that all of us are sinners. We have just been saved by God's grace. But we still sin as unsaved people do. We still sin from time to time. So we have to understand that things are going to happen. People will disappoint us. And we will disappoint people. So there's never a situation where I can think I'm better than you. There's never a situation like that. It's like, okay, today you made a mistake. Tomorrow maybe I make a mistake. So what is required in that situation? How do we handle an offense? The problem then also, besides the baited, enticing nature of taking up an offense and starting to harbor unforgiveness, is that the offenses, the trap is hidden. Sometimes it's very deeply buried under lots of pride and a desire for self-preservation. And so the problem with that is, we start isolating ourselves, we start withdrawing ourselves because now we have been hurt in the past. Now we hang on to those hurts, that's one problem. And then the second problem is we start withdrawing from relationship because we do not want to get hurt again. But you see, discipleship growth happens in relationship. Yes, there's risk in relationship, but there's also amazing blessing that you won't be able to receive any other way except in relationship. God has intended for us to be in relationship. What are the two greatest commandments? To love God, to love your neighbor. Now, how can we truly say we've obeyed those commands if we don't bother to get to know our neighbor because we're too scared our neighbor might hurt us because we've been hurt in the past? So we need to risk relationship, and we need to allow God to bring us to a place of maturity where we can start dealing with offenses. Jesus said offenses will come. So even if I'm vigilant, I will most certainly get offended at some point. And then how do I deal with it? I need to recognize that offense and then start dealing with it. Okay. I've got a little example I want to show you, if I can call my very capable assistant to the front. Okay, so push me. Hey. Okay, I'm a bit taken aback by that. I'm not really appreciative of what you just did in front of all these people. I'm going to be cross with you. Okay, I'm going to harbor some unforgiveness towards you. I'm going to be like, no, you can't do that. I'm your boss. So, Mojo walks around, he's carrying on with his day-to-day. He's smiley happy because he's Mojo. And I've got something against him in my heart. All day, I've got something against him. I'm holding it against him. I'm holding bitterness, unforgiveness against him. So who's free here? Who is carrying on with their life and who's inhibited? Who's restricted? Who's not able to just carry on with their life? You got it. I'm holding unforgiveness against you. Thank you, Mojo. So that is where the captivity comes in. That's where prison happens for the believer, is when you have unforgiveness towards someone. Because you got to hold up, you got to hold that offense against that person the whole time. You actually trapped that person that wronged you is carrying on with their lives long ago already. How do you know you have unforgiveness towards someone? Well, the word says that if you have something against someone, if you have an argument against someone, if you've got something you can say about that person, if you've got something negative you can say about that person, if you step into a room, that person's there, and then you feel it, there's a vibe, then you know. The word actually in the Bible is if you have a complaint against someone, then you can know that you're harboring some measure of unforgiveness towards that person. Your heart isn't clean towards that person. You're not thinking and feeling towards that person the same as you would towards any other person. There's something different there because that person has hurt you in some way, or you've perceived, experienced that in some way that they've hurt you. You feel that they've hurt you. So you've got something against them. It is the person in your life that you can now talk behind their back with someone else about them. That shows that you've got some kind of resentment, some kind of bitterness, some kind of unforgiveness. And you have to deal with that. It keeps believers trapped. You cannot continue in your life. You cannot continue in a fantastic, amazing, revelatory relationship with God if you have unforgiveness against another brother or sister. How can you? The word says that if we are not prepared to forgive a brother or sister, how can God forgive us? He says he won't. It is so important. We need to deal with that. They say that harboring unforgiveness towards someone is like drinking poison and thinking that person will die. And that's not so. You're only hurting yourself. You are the one that is suffering. So what do we need? We need to be purified. We need to be refined. You know, gold sometimes has all these different alloys in it, these additives, and it needs to be purified in that fire, in that burning furnace, so that these alloys can come to the surface and can get extracted. And gold, when it's pure, it's soft, it's malleable, and that is what God wants for our hearts. He wants us to have clean hearts, to have pure hearts that He can work with. You see, but when we allow those additives of bitterness and malice and envy and jealousy and unforgiveness to enter our hearts, then it starts hardening our hearts. And if we don't deal with it, it's just going to get worse. At the end of the day, we lose that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's voice. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit is in your life, He's faithful and He will reveal to you these things that are holding you back. He will. But you see, we choose to harden our hearts. We choose to ignore that voice. We choose to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. And sooner or later, that voice will get softer and softer because our ears will just be getting duller and duller. And we won't respond. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us, He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't say, there's something wrong with you. He says, no, I love you. Here's a problem that we can work on. And He helps you. He separates the problem, the instance, whatever happened, that person from the situation, and enables you to deal with it. So, very simply, how do we escape the trap? Matthew 5, verse 22 to 26. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you'll be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. How do you get out of this prison? How do you pay those pennies? Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That must be one of the hardest scriptures in the Word for us. It's direct, it's to the point. There's no gray area, no middle ground. And because I'm pretty certain that all of us have had to deal with unforgiveness and offense. So we've all fallen foul of the scripture at some point. So we mustn't tread lightly around it. We must deal with it. And the problem is, and we're talking about family, is the people that are closest to you. They're the people that you are the most vulnerable with. They're the people that know you the best. They are the people that you expect the most of, and the people that can hurt you the quickest because of that fact. So you still think that you're pretty sorted out, that you're pretty generous and unselfish before you get married. And then you get married and then you realize, whoa, I've got a lot to work on. Your spouse is like a mirror. Your spouse, the marriage is sometimes feeling like that furnace where that gold is getting purified and that fire is not always a comfortable fire. So it's good. So family, relationship, particularly marriage, is an amazing place to grow to maturity, because these things surface, because we learn how to forgive. Because honestly, before we get saved, we don't know much about forgiveness. Not true forgiveness. We can say some things, we can sound clever, but we don't know what real forgiveness is. Only Christ can teach us what true forgiveness is. He's the one who hung on the cross, innocent, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He knows forgiveness. And he teaches us forgiveness. Paul said it so beautifully, Acts 24, verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." Paul said he seeks peace with all people. He's deliberate, he's intentional about that. If something happens where suddenly there's an uncomfortable situation, I mean, an offense can arise like this. You can be having a great time with your buddy, and then he goes and insults your sport team or something like that. And suddenly it's like, this isn't lekker anymore, you know. Come on, that's my team. Okay, we must be quick to forgive. We must jump on that buzzer, recognize, hey, you know, this guy's just done something to offend me. I'm going to forgive him straight away. I recognize that, and just in my heart, I say, "I forgive you, brother." Cool, and I carry on. And I forgive, and I just, it's not just a word that I say. In my heart and my mind, I'm going through the processes. I'm recognizing and acknowledging this is just a person that has said something. He didn't even realize that it hurt my feelings. He doesn't know how passionate I am about this. He thinks he's just being lighthearted, making a joke or something, which is often how many offenses arise when we try and be funny, okay? Because sometimes we don't know how to be funny without hurting someone's feelings, okay? Myself included. So we just got to recognize, man, this is just a person who, he just, you know, missed something here. He didn't realize something. It was unintentional. And sometimes it is intentional. But the same applies. I've got to forgive the person. It's a weak person who is a sinner, just like I'm weak, just like I'm a sinner. Tomorrow they're going to have to forgive me for something, or later today, or whatever. So we need to be quick on that buzzer. That we be slow to anger like God. We want to grow, we want to become more like God. What is God's character? God is abundant to pardon. Jesus forgave us even though we cost him his life. God's heart is to forgive. God's heart is to love. God loves us even though he knows all our sin. He knows the sin that everyone else knows, and he knows our secret sin. He knows the sins in our minds, everything, and he still loves us. He still loves us. There's just one proviso. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to also be able to forgive others that hurt us. You know, how can I say that my sin, my wrongdoings cost Jesus, my King, his life on the cross? But when someone else does something to me, it doesn't even cost me my life, but I am not willing to forgive them. You know, that just doesn't add up. So when I harbor unforgiveness, I'm elevating myself to a position of judge and saying, well, Jesus, even though you forgave that person, and you did so by dying on the cross, by shedding your blood, you forgave that person. That's very well, Jesus, but I'm not going to forgive them. How can I say that? How can I say, but Lord, I'm now in a higher court than you. You might have forgiven them, but now they've come to my court and I say no. That doesn't work. You see where the pride has set in? God resists those who are proud. And unforgiveness, that bitterness, is just a sure sign of that pride. Okay, so the fruits of unforgiveness, the fruits of the offense is all that bitterness and envy and jealousy and malice and all of that stuff. And then the harvest of that fruits would be insults and hurting people. Okay, cursing people, all of those things. So you kind of need to backtrack. When you realize that you are in a bad way with someone, or maybe you've been offended so many times and your heart has got so hard, and when it gets hard, the problem is it doesn't allow any room for the receiving or giving of love. And you start becoming just in general a bitter person, and you realize, but you're bitter to everyone around you. Then you got to backtrack a little bit. Say, okay, these are the things that I'm doing. Backtrack. Okay, that's the fruit. Backtrack. Okay, that's the cause. I took up an offense when I was like this big, and I just allowed my heart to grow hard. I resisted God's working in my life. I've never come to that place of receiving His unconditional love. Very often, if you find it hard to forgive someone else, you probably find it hard to forgive yourself as well. So we need to come to a place of love. We need to start allowing God's love into our lives so that we can truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You've got a problem if you cannot love yourself. And it's not about having a false perception or flattery or lying to yourself, looking into the mirror and thinking you're so amazing. You must look into the mirror and say, yeah, you're pretty cool, but you also got a lot of issues. You also got to work on things. We need to be humble. We need to be realistic with ourselves and with the people in our lives. And I want to say, particularly this morning in marriage, yes, it's Valentine's Day. We don't care too much about that. We need to show our spouses that we love them every day of the year. You cannot just tell your wife you love her, Moja, on your wedding day. You've got to tell her every day. What's it, 29th of October? Okay, it's going to be a big wedding. Everyone's invited. Moja, you don't have to send out cards anymore. Everyone is invited. I just saved you like $1,000 there. Okay. Okay, I'm just testing if he gets offended at me. So. Okay, so just to close with the process to dealing with the offense, then first is to recognize that you are hurt. And the prayer would go something like this. Maybe pre that step would be to ask the Lord. If you really don't know, if you're just struggling to trust people in general, and you can't put a finger on where that all started, to ask the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, where that actually came in. Maybe because it hurt so much, you've kind of swept it under the rug, deeply buried it, so that you wouldn't have to face it and confront it every day. And you might go all the way back to your childhood and realize, you know, there was someone that you trusted or that you were taught to trust, someone maybe in a position of authority, maybe an adult in the family that had hurt you, and you realize, well, that's where it started. That's where the distrust started. That's where the offense came in. That's where the hurt started and the hardness crept in. And then you've got to proceed with these steps, recognizing the problem, saying, Lord, well, I've been hurt by so and so. You know, you must own it. And then secondly, confessing that. And I want to encourage you also to pray specifically when you pray about these things, because that's what brings that deliverance, that freedom, is when we deal with specifics. That's also when you'll see that God answers your prayer. You know, it's very hard to ever to see God answering the prayer if your prayer is, you know, I pray for world peace, like all the beauty queens do. When the judges ask them, you know, what is your greatest desire in the world? World peace. It's like, that's the right answer. This can be Miss World, you know. You get more points for that than just saying peace in the Middle East or something like that. If you say world peace, you get more. So If you pray vague, or I want to say just very broad stroke prayers like that, it's very hard for you to grow in your faith seeing an answer to those prayers. But if you pray specifically, Lord, my two best friends, you know, John and Harry, they're really fighting with each other and they're really cross. Lord, please bring peace between them. And then a week or two later, suddenly you see, you know, they've made amends and whatever, and they're talking to each other again. Now that's an answered prayer. Now your faith gets boosted because you prayed for that. Okay, you pray specifically. You get my drift. That's a bit off point, but you got to pray specifically. So, Lord, you know, I realize now, as your Spirit revealed to me, I got angry with that person when they did that. Recognize, confess the hurt. Thirdly, be open to God's correction as well. Sometimes in a scenario like that, we don't realize we're actually blind to our own fault as well. And we need to realize, allow God to show us maybe we did something in the situation that we also need to repent of. And then we just do business with God around that repentance. And then finally, that we will then forgive the person that hurt us. And that we'll also ask God for his forgiveness for holding on to that bitterness and that unforgiveness. Because that is a sin from clear from the word as well. Unforgiveness is a sin. Unforgiveness is a massive open door, one of four major open doors that the enemy will use to get into our lives. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, don't give place to the enemy. You've got to keep that door shut. Unforgiveness opens the door for the enemy to come into your life and do a lot of other stuff that doesn't even seem related. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to show you, you will actually see that unforgiveness was the entry point. Okay, so then you're stepping into the enemy's domain right there. As I said, that's the easiest and effective way that he gets Christians out of the kingdom. All right, so we need to deal with these things. Then just to conclude. Okay, so you've expressed forgiveness. Now, I do want to say that when you speak forgiveness over someone, you don't always feel like you've forgiven them straight away. Okay, that's that the feelings, the emotions, they follow after the truth, and it might take some time. But what is important is that you have expressed forgiveness. Forgiveness, I want to say, has more to do with your mouth than with your feelings and your heart. Firstly, we don't serve or worship God based just on emotions. Often emotions are part of it. I mean, you experience God's love and you can't help to feel. But we don't just serve Him in the good times. We serve God when we're feeling great, but also when we're not feeling so great. And in the same way, when it comes to forgiveness, we mustn't go just according to the feelings and the emotions. Sometimes you would have forgiven someone, you would have expressed that, and you have forgiven them, but there's still feelings there. And I also want to say that forgiveness and trust are two different things. Okay, you might have a kleptomaniac at the office that keeps stealing your best pens. All right. The Bible says you have to forgive them. In other words, you can't walk around angry with them the whole time. Okay, that's a fruit of the fact that you have not forgiven them. So you must forgive them. You say, man, I forgive you. I bless you with that pen. You have that pen. But you know what? You're not going to leave your pens on your desk when you go home at night anymore. You're going to lock them in your drawer and take the key with you. Okay, because you know that it's going to be tempting for him. He's got a problem. But you've forgiven. You're not cross with him. You realize this guy's got a problem. He can't resist a nice-looking Bic, you know. And you lock your pens away. So that is trust. That's the difference. Forgiveness, you've got to forgive. But trust, he's got to first show you that he can handle the temptation, you know. You've got a new Parker, and it's shiny silver. You know, and you're like waving it in front of him like that. And he's like, I don't want that, you know. Then you can start trusting someone. Okay, so if you got someone in your life that is hurting you the whole time, you got to forgive them. How many times must you forgive them? Seven. What? For those that said seven, it's great. Your answer is the same as Peter's answer, but it's not right. Okay. Yes. The multiplication exponential factor there. So Peter thought he was clever because the Pharisees of the day, the religious elite, were forgiving people up to three times. Whoa. So Peter's like, Lord, should we forgive them seven times? You know, I mean, that's like, yo, then we are like more than double the Pharisees. And Jesus said, no. Up to 70 times, seven times. In your waking hours of one day, that's like every 2 minutes. Okay. Maybe you've had someone in class one day that was like flicking your ear, you know, when you were at school or something. I was throwing a rubber against the guy's head in front of me for a while, but I chose the wrong class, okay? It was our accounting class, and our accounting teacher had the nickname Saddam. He was a very strict guy, and he noticed this. You know, it was only the guy in front of me was like kind of like my friend anyway, so it wasn't really mean. He was bigger than me. He probably would have got me at break time. But then Saddam turned around, and it was so funny. I've got to share it with you. So he starts very softly, but then he built it up to a crescendo. And I mean, this guy was strict, really. You were scared when you walked into his class. He said, Exe imet no opa. Yeah. That's everyone in the whole class is like, ugh. I'm like, sorry. Yeah. So every 2 minutes, if someone slaps you, you got to forgive them. I mean, the principle is you don't reach a point where you can justify unforgiveness. We've got to keep forgiving, okay? But if you're in a situation where you're getting hurt or violated, then you got to get yourself into a safe place. Forgive the person, but get yourself to a safe place. Right. Speak to someone that you trust, that loves you, that loves the Lord, and get the help that you need. But we need to forgive people. So just to summarize then, the last slide there. An offense is a hidden snare designed to keep us bound to past hurts and incapable of giving and receiving love because of fear. If we are still hurting from past offenses because we are choosing to hold onto that hurt, the only way to be healed is to forgive. We need to release the offense and the offended person or persons to God. A lack of compassion for others arises from an unwillingness to forgive their weaknesses. And we need to realize that our spiritual maturity depends on our willingness to face, forgive, and forget past offenses. Okay, will you please stand with me this morning as we just close in prayer? And then I obviously specifically want to give opportunity for anyone who wants to just pray in the line of what we shared this morning. It really is a poison, you know, in the church that filters. It leads to division and all kinds of nasty things. And so the Lord is very serious about unforgiveness. It's what he came to earth for, is to forgive us. And in order to do that, he gave his life. He gave his all. And he's just asking us to follow in his footsteps. Except with us, most times, we don't have to resist against sin to the point of bloodshed. Jesus gave his life. For us, it can be as simple as letting go of our pride and saying, I forgive you. I realize that you're also not perfect, even as I'm not perfect. I forgive you. Let's go on with our lives. And it's tough. It's tough when we're talking about husbands and wives. It's really tough. It takes a lot of humility. So let's bow our heads, please. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your love, your unconditional love that we do not deserve. You know all our sin and still you love us. Still you accept us. Still you approve of us and still you're affectionate towards us. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price so that we can walk in forgiveness, so that we can have relationship with you, so that we can receive and give your love, your perfect love that casts out all fear. Lord, this morning we recognize that oftentimes we're holding on to hurts. We recognize this morning where we have bitterness in our hearts, where we've allowed hardness to creep in and we have not forgiven others. We've not forgiven them as quickly as we should. We've hung on to hurts. We've justified ourselves. We've just started blaming others, Lord God, and haven't looked with perspective and clarity at the situation, even at our own weaknesses. We have not realized, Lord, that you have forgiven both us and the other party, Lord. So, Lord, this morning we ask that you'll come and do a heart work in us, Lord, and that you'll bring a softening, Lord, that we can just once more receive your love. We realize, Lord, that the biggest stumbling blocks for us, Lord, is our pride and fear that would prevent us, Lord, from forgiving, that would prevent us from risking relationship. Thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us back into your will. You bring us back into relationship. You bring us back into family. In this family, Lord, we realize that we can all make mistakes. We realize that there will be times where we get disappointed, but in this family, we forgive each other. In this family, we embrace one another. Lord, I pray for marriages in this church, that you will just foster an atmosphere, Lord, where the Holy Spirit can just come and do that work of conviction, where your grace can just pave the way for that forgiveness and reconciliation, Lord. Lord, that we would not shy away from dealing with conflict, which so often arises out of misunderstanding, but Lord, that we would take time to speak with one another, to hear each other's hearts, to get down to that point of intention, that we would not just judge each other on our actions, that we'd not assume what the motives are, but that we'd speak to one another and that we'd hear each other's hearts and intentions, that we'd truly see, but actually our hearts are for each other. And out of that revelation, that we'd find the grace to forgive. So Lord, yeah, I speak blessing, reconciliation over marriages, over families, parents and children that are fighting, that don't understand each other. I pray, Lord, that you will bring grace, as your word says, that we can dwell with one another with understanding. That you give us eyes, Saul, that we can see again, Lord. That we can look past those hurts, Lord God, and see the person. See a person that has been created in your image. See a person that was worthy of your forgiveness and that is worthy of our forgiveness. I just want to give you a few moments to just really allow the Holy Spirit to press on any hurt that you are harboring towards anyone in specific, and then just take a few moments and just bring it before the Lord and speak forgiveness over the person. Also, just repenting of where you've held on to hurt and bitterness. Just allow God to come and do a purifying work in your heart, even right now. You don't have to leave this morning with that issue, with that unresolved thing. You can get freedom. You can get set free. Let's take a few moments. We're just going to close in another song. And if you're still busy dealing, you're welcome, and you can just stay behind after the service if you want. Also, very happy to pray with you. Dale and Nicole also available to pray with you. Thanks.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, but you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing that again. I'm forgiven. Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, but you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor to my King would die for me. It's amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor Jesus, you are my King. Oh, my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you. Joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you, Lord, in all I do. I honor you, in all I do. I
thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Thank you for your love, Lord. Lord, the truth sets us free, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light. Help us to walk in true, authentic relationship with each other. Let's not put masks on. We don't pretend to be perfect, Lord God. Lord, grant us grace for each other, Lord God. Grant us the capacity to walk in forgiveness, to have clean hearts before you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just a nugget before you go home. A good marriage, they say, consists of two good forgivers. Okay. Moja, you got that? All right. Okay. Bless you guys. Thank you. We're at the Sports Center tonight, 6 p.m. Afrikaans service. Groendal Sports Centrum.